This morning, I'm talking about a call to commitment. And as I do periodically, and I feel like I have to give understanding to this, I'm going to sit down this morning because of the topic material. I want to be careful that you understand that I'm just a person, but I have a call. And my call is to preach the gospel of Jesus and the whole gospel. And at times, there's scriptures like some of the stuff we're dealing with today. I just don't want you to think I'm lording over you or that I know something you don't know. But I'm just going to sit with you today and talk to you and share this with you in this setting this way. It's not that other Sundays when I may be preaching from the pulpit that it's any different, but I just always want to guard how it comes across to you. Because I want to make sure that I'm still growing in all of this as well. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed Luke. It's growing me as an individual. And I don't take it lightly that I've known. I've never done a systematic study of Luke like this. And so I'm learning as I'm walking through it with you. And so let me start with this. First of all, do not raise your hand to this question. I know other times I'm like, where are your hands? But I'm really, do not raise your hands to this question. Has anyone ever gotten in an argument? Maybe with a sibling, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse. Do not raise your hand. This morning, we're really going to see that the disciples were just people growing in the grace and the knowledge of God and learning how they're supposed to live their lives. That's what they were doing. And that's what we're doing as well. Amen? So let's go to Luke chapter 9. We've got a lot of verses to look at today, and I'll be honest with you. I'm sharing them. I'm sharing thoughts about them. But the Holy Spirit's going to have to work it into your life, okay? Verse 46, chapter 9 of Luke. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because he discerned what they were thinking, he took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to learn today. Be content with who we are and what we know, but Lord, striving to know more. Not for knowledge's sake, but for living's sake. To glorify you how we live and really become committed disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read, among the disciples, an argument broke out, and the question was, who is the greatest, or who would be the greatest? We're not really told what provoked the argument among the disciples. I don't know, it may have been Peter, James, and John that bragging. We're a little more significant because we got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And I don't even know if it was them putting the others down because, you know, we're up there on the mountain and you couldn't cast out demons. I don't know what was going on. Maybe it was others that said, well, listen, I got giftings and abilities and I think they're better than what... An argument broke out. It's amazing. We're probably all guilty of ranking people and then determining how we compare to them, you know. We look at people and, oh, they're great. And where do I fit? And that, you need to know, causes tension, not peace. Jesus has to address the issue of this argument, and he does so by taking a child and having the child stand next to him. This is probably more significant than we realize in our culture. Children in our culture are cherished. We cherish and do almost anything for our children. But in Jesus' day, children were really of little value. Children didn't have voice. They didn't have position in that society. And therefore, they're looking, going, how could a little child be great? So Jesus is dealing with this argument in this way. Let's read it again, verse 47 and 48. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took the little child, had him stand beside him. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it's the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. I think there's two important things that Jesus is teaching here. The first one is this. We should not look at others the same way the world does. In other words, we shouldn't rank people or treat some people as valuable and others as less valuable. I really think that Jesus, by taking the little child, is teaching that all people are valuable because they're created in the image of God. When we treat people with respect and with honor, we are showing our respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, if someone treated your child disrespectfully, would you take it personal and be offended and angry? Yeah, that one you could probably raise your hand to. Yeah, we would. But what if someone treated your child with kindness? You would feel like that kindness has really been shown to you as well. In the same way, when we view other people with the right, proper respect, we are honoring the one who made them. We have to learn to value people based solely on the thought that they were made by God. When you look at people this week, wherever they are, quit judging them about where they're located, how they look, whether that's in high or low positions. Why don't you judge them simply based on they're a person formed by God? And they need to know God. A second principle we need to learn that I think Jesus teaches here is greatness is more about our attitude than our titles. I need everybody to say that with me. Greatness is more about our than our titles. In God's eyes, I wrote it out for you, great is determined not by what we achieve for ourselves, but by what we give of ourselves. The world only looks at achievement. And if you didn't achieve anything, yet you gave yourself, you're worth nothing. God only looks at what you're willing to give, not what you achieve. That's what's great. The greatest person in God's mind is the one who's willing to serve others, to be a servant. A servant is the greatest of all. And you can have this servant attitude no matter what your position is in life. And I know that's countercultural to today's thinking. The world still says, climb over everybody to get to the top. They say, really, the only true great person is the one who's in the spotlight. It amazes me of all of our TV shows and all the contests that are out there. We eliminate that one, eliminate that one. How many of you have said, well, that was really a good person that they got rid of? I don't even know why they kept that one. Anybody ever felt that way on American Idol or Who So You Think You Can Dance or The Voice or all of these? Why? Because they're looking for the one they're going to put in the spotlight. But that's not the way we should look at them. Jesus says the person who's great is the one who serves God faithfully, whether they're in the spotlight or not. So Jesus challenges us to forget about trying to impress people with our significance. In fact, instead, we need to devote ourselves to trying to convey how significant others are to God. That's what is important. Greatness is more about our attitude than our titles. In verse 49 and 50, Jesus continues to address this issue, but on a different front. Excuse me. In the verses we just read, Jesus addresses competition between individuals because the disciples are fighting. The next verses, he's talking about competition between ministries. Listen to it in verse 49 and 50. Master, said John. Who is John, by the way? We also know him as the Beloved. I mean, if any of the disciples is tender and sweet, it's John. But listen to what he says. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For whoever is not against you is for you. There was this man, he's casting out demons, and the disciples, especially John, felt like, I need to stop him. And it wasn't really because the man was evil, because he was actually casting out the demons in the name of Jesus. But he wasn't one of the so-called disciples. And it appears God was blessing him. And if you remember just last week, the disciples were having struggles casting out a demon. And now they're maybe a little jealous of that ministry going on. Basically, they're stopping him. He's not one of us. And Jesus addresses them with these words, for whoever's not against you is for you. Our text is really saying, if people are not opposing you and hindering your ability to serve Jesus faithfully, they're with you. In other words, don't sweat it out. Now, I know that throughout the Bible, we need to be careful of false teachers, and we have to be aware of what's being taught out there. But in ministry and between ministries, we have to make a distinction between things that are essential beliefs. Everybody say essential beliefs. Can everybody say essential beliefs?
Essential beliefs.
And that which is an expression of our faith. There's a difference between what's essential in our faith and expressions of our faith. Let me give you an example. Essentials of our faith would be like this, the nature of Christ, meaning this, Jesus is God, Jesus is sinless. These are non-debatable. You understand that. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. Jesus has truly risen from the dead. Jesus is coming again. Those are beliefs that are essential to our faith. Another key belief would be Scripture is the authoritative Word of God. It's foundational. But in contrast to that is expressions of faith. That would include things like this, our style of worship, the type of music we have, the attire we wear, our order of our service, or the programs we offer in discipleship, or the frequency of our communion. Those do not have to be equal. They're our expression. And I'm grateful that you're here and enjoy some of the expressions of our faith, but it's based on the essentials. Those are unchangeable. I'm glad this morning that we have Ward Presbyterian that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've got Brightmore, and we've got Canton Connections, and Canton Calvary over in Canton, our own sister churches, but then First Baptist down in Northville, and our churches that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because they know the beliefs that are essential. Yet if you go there, our expressions of faith might be different. And all of a sudden, they got all upset about a ministry out there in the name of Jesus. And they're like, you got to stop that. And the reason being, sometimes we begin to attack others who do not do it our way. Thinking we're doing it right, they're doing it wrong. And Jesus has to help us realize that there is a diversity among the people of God, and he uses that diversity so he can reach multiple people. We're not going to reach everybody with our style here. That's why, I'll be honest, with this ministry plant that I'm looking to do, and I'm hoping by the new year we're looking at getting into that. And when we get into that, it is not going to look like this because I'm going after different people. We're going to keep doing what we're doing here, but we're going to do what we can do there to reach people who are lost. Think about a track team for a moment. Anybody run track in high school or college or whatever, or maybe middle school too? On a team, a track team, right? You have a number of different gifts on that team. There are those who can run really fast. And then there are those who do not run really fast, but they know how to run really long, right? You've got others who know how to jump high, others who can jump long, Others who can lift up heavy objects, do a little dance in three circles, and throw it a long ways. It's amazing. If I ask this question, though, which one on the track team is most significant? What's your answer? They're a team. There are different gifts there. It would be a silly question to say which one of them is a real track member, because they're all doing their part. And I want us to be careful here that we look at other ministries. I want to check the essentials, but don't get lost in the expressions. Amen? Jesus wants us to be a team of disciples committed to do what we are called to do. I cannot do what Brightmoor is called to do. I can't do what Ward Evangelical is called to do. But I can do what Northville Christian Assembly is called to do. And there's a lot of people that need to be touched by your lives because you're here. So we can't compare our giftings among each other or our expression or our beliefs with what others are doing who are proclaiming Christ as well. We just do what we've been called to do. Amen? Let me move on to the next verses. Now, these are some tough verses, and Jesus really does say some tough things, but would you just open your heart and let the Holy Spirit teach you what He needs to teach you today? In this next statement, though, we're really going to see the example of Jesus. In Luke 9:51, it says, as the time approached for Him, that is for Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The phrase resolutely set out for Jerusalem indicates a determination to accomplish a task. Jesus was focused on the task of saving lost people. He knew that the cross was ahead of Him, and He moved forward with determination. Because I'm sure Jesus could have sat down, wrote a notebook filled with reasons why it's better for Him not to go to Jerusalem. One thing, number one reason, I'm going to die. My disciples really need me. Did you not just hear the conversation that they had? And there's a lot of reasons that Jesus maybe should have stayed, but He was resolute in fulfilling God's call and mandate upon His life as the Son of God to come and be the Savior for the world. So He refused to be distracted by even the argument of the disciples or their misunderstanding of other ministries. He kept focused on His purpose and His call. And I'm sure He reminded Himself again and again. In fact, we hear it in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Again and again, it's Your will. I'm fulfilling Your purpose because Your purpose is always right. See, Jesus could see the big picture. And church, if we want to be faithful as a disciple, we've got to have that same kind of focus in our lives, and we've got to learn at times to step back and see the big picture. The big picture is eternity, not temporal. We get so lost in our temporal situations, and there's things I say every once in a while, like, if it really doesn't have to do with eternity, it doesn't matter. I make those kind of statements because, church, a soul is of utmost importance. What color a sanctuary or a room or a hallway or carpet should be, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It might please your eye a little more, but that's all temporal. That's why this other ministry, I'm going to need all kinds of help because we're going to be reaching people I've never reached before, and they may not want to see it the way you see it. But our essentials won't change. Let me contrast Jesus' focus with the disciples' focus. Listen to the next verses. As time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for Him. But the people there did not welcome Him, because He was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, this beloved disciple, saw this, they asked, "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went to another village. The disciples went into a village of Samaria, probably because it was the most direct route to Jerusalem. However, as some of you may know, and I'm not going to go into the history, but the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. And so when the disciples weren't welcomed, and Jesus wasn't welcome because they really weren't going to Samaria, they're going to Jerusalem, James and John had this thought and asked Jesus, can we just call fire down from heaven and wipe them out? That's what we want to do. And I don't even know why in the world they thought they had the power to do that. That amazes me. But their focus was wrong. Listen to this. While Jesus was dedicated to the mission of saving lost people, the disciples were distracted by their personal offense and wanted to wipe people out instead of save them. And Jesus rebuked them for that. If we're not careful, we do the same. Did you know that Jesus cares about all lost people? All. And we can't get distracted by the way people might react to us because you're a believer. We're called to be his disciples. Our challenge, church, is to see the purpose and the plan of God for everyone in this world. That is why we do global missions. That's why we do local missions. In fact, there's an opportunity coming up here at our church plant at IOC in Garden City. And I know Roger Heitman is helping us out with that. If you want to be a part of that, this year it's a little different, but we can use your hands because we need to do local outreach. But I also believe in personal outreach. You, living your life. Our job is to champion the hope, the grace, the love of God, and all of that comes through preaching the power of the cross. But we got to keep our focus on his purpose and set and be resolute that we don't get distracted by our own personal offenses. In the last part of Luke chapter 9, Jesus encounters three different individuals. And each of them, Jesus brings up a barrier that they need to overcome before they really become a committed follower of the Lord. In verse 57 and 58, we read, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Let me talk to you for a moment about the barriers of comfort. Jesus and the disciples are walking along. A man says, "I want to follow you." Somehow the man was attracted to the ministry, wanted to be a part of the team. He saw maybe the glamour of it, the notoriety, but he didn't see the price tag. And Jesus does a reality check with the man. Life on the road with Jesus is hard. There's constant demands. Opposition is present. And many times, when he walked on, went to places, he didn't even have a place to sleep. Discipleship with Jesus is not glamorous, church. And today, I know it's not necessarily fashionable to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, how many of you just walk into the grocery store, doors open, you're like, "Believer in Jesus here!" And the reason you don't do that is because you're afraid, "Oh, I'm going to offend somebody," or "I'm going to be called a Jesus freak," or because you don't want to be embarrassed. I'm not saying go and do that, but I am telling you, if you're embarrassed by that, then you got some questions to ask in your life. Because if I have these people ask me, you know, "Are you a pastor? Are you a believer?" You know why? Because of the way I talk. It's the way I live. And I'm not always walking around going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's more to it than that. And church, I want us to be so committed that people do recognize a believer has showed up in the room. I know it's going to be uncomfortable to follow Jesus. And if you're looking for a comfortable faith, then do not follow Jesus. Amen. Verses 59 and 60, we read this. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This, I believe, is dealing with the various barriers of previous commitments. Jesus is the one who initiated this conversation. This was probably a casual follower of Christ as they're going along, and he's calling him up to step up. He says, "Follow me." And the man's response, does it not sound reasonable to you? "Let me bury my father first." Sounds like the guy might be in the middle of planning a funeral and simply wants to finish the responsibilities. And all of us, I know, would sympathize with that. But by the way, if that's really true and that was really of utmost importance, then why is he with his father anyway? Well, as you study this, you begin to realize several things. Archaeologists have discovered that one of the burial practices of the Jewish community of that day was that the body actually would be stored for a year as it deteriorated, and then after 1 year, they would take the bones and they would bury the body, or the bones then, and that was the real burial. It's possible also this man's waiting then for that year thing to end up. But it's also possible, as I read other commentaries, that the man's father was not really dead yet, but because of his position, he's saying, "Lord, I'll follow you as soon as my dad dies and the estate is settled." Because it was important, because I don't have a future if I'm not there with Dad. Jesus comes back with this response, "Let the dead bury their own dead." I don't know you, but that sounds really harsh to me. But in other words, I really believe he was saying, let dead people deal with things on the other side of eternity, because they're dead. In church, I know you're looking going, well, shouldn't we be a little more sympathetic? But I don't want you to miss the next phrase that he told the man, because this was the key. Basically, he says, you're among the living, and you need to preach the kingdom of God. And you do so with living people, because their eternal destination depends on what they hear. I don't believe Jesus was saying that we had to forego family responsibility. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying that our purpose has to have a higher priority in following Christ. Jesus and his message is of utmost importance. Let me cover this third one and then I'll kind of wrap it all up. Verse 61 and 62. Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I believe this is dealing with the barriers of family obligation. The third man doesn't make an unreasonable request either. He's, "Well, I just want to say goodbye to my family." However, Jesus uses this imagery of plowing to respond to this man. How many mow your lawn still? It's like mowing or plowing. The key is, if you spend your time looking behind you where you're plowing or you're mowing, you're going to be all over the place. You're not going to have the straight row. We have to learn to stay focused, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Church, we can discipline ourselves and our families to put the Lord first, or we can allow our families to go first and enslave us and end up pushing the Lord aside. Because if you're following him, he's first, then you don't look back to family. I hear people make this statement all the time. You know, family comes first. I know it sounds spiritual and maybe even very noble, but do not confuse your priorities. God is always first. And the best thing you can do for your family is to put Jesus first. And let me clarify that, what I mean by that. I'm talking about putting Jesus first, not church stuff first. There's a big difference. We follow Him. We just come together to do what He's called us to do. And there are times that ministry may be put on the back burner because God has something else for me to do. And you got to know what that is. James, would you come? I don't need the whole worship team. Just if James will come. Let me try to bring this to a close this morning. I know some of this is tough to hear, but I'm really talking about a call to commitment. Is Jesus really first in our lives? Is He really first? You see, our goal as disciples is that we should have this same kind of resolute feeling that Jesus had. I'm following You. Whether it costs me everything, I'm following You. We cannot give in to distractions that are around us. We are called to a commitment to be a disciple, a learner and a student of Christ. And Jesus teaches us that discipleship is not about exercising power and authority over people. It's following Jesus, serving others, and trusting God above everything else in our lives. And Jesus calls us to follow Him in spite of job demands, in spite of frustrations in your life, and in spite of even great opportunities you may receive. I'm telling you this morning that following Jesus is a huge commitment. And I guess the question each of us has to answer today is this: is Jesus worthy of such devotion? Are you really ready to devote your life? We devote our life to a lot of things, church. We have hobbies. We have sports. We have TV shows that we will not miss. Our jobs. Getting education. And none of those are bad things. Those things just cannot distract you. God has to become first. The path of discipleship is a narrow road, and few find it. It's the road less traveled. I pray that every one of you in this room, though, are traveling it. But if I compared this room to everybody who's in their house at this point, there are countless thousands in this community that are distracted by the world. And they need some true disciples who are committed to show them the way. Following the Lord means that we're going to take a different course than the rest of the world. Jesus has a call to commitment for us. And there's some who would like to soften His commands. Others would like to plead their situation, and I need exceptions because of what I've been through. However, we cannot soften His commands or His requirements. You cannot run away from them, and you cannot throw them away. We have to face the truth that Jesus is the only way, and then we adjust our lives accordingly. I had the opportunity when I came out of high school, I enlisted in our military in the Air Force. I went to the office and I signed this line of commitment. I gave them 6 years of my life. I'm yours, whatever you want. And then they sent me off to this camp, summer camp. No, it wasn't summer camp. And I'm on the bottom line, you know what the bottom line was? Obedience. I remember we walk in and we were taught how to fold our t-shirts and our underclothes exactly 6 inches, and we ironed them. Our socks were to be 3 inches wide, 6 inches long. And in two rows, we had an 18-inch drawer, and everything had to fit perfect. I remember one particular time, our drill instructor walks in and opens up one of their drawers and looks at it and says, "Wow, this is terrible." And he pulls it all out, takes a bed, flips it over, and we're all going, "Okay." I'm like, and I remember sitting with that same drill instructor on the last day of my 6 weeks of basic training. And here's what he said. It was amazing. He came in the room, first time ever, this demeanor. Just kind of walked into the room, sat on the edge of the couch, and just talked to us. And he said, "You know why we went through what we went through?" He said, "How can I trust any of you to work on an airplane or guard a plane or cook food and take care of the unit if you can't fold your underwear and t-shirt to 6 inches and you have a ruler?" And it all just kind of made sense to me at that time, because I was a believer in Jesus, and I'm like, I'm committed. But I had to learn to obey. I had to learn to follow their instructions. Church, I wonder, if King Jesus walked in right now, how many would salute him? This morning, what I want to do is I want to pray for you. And I don't know why the Lord is doing this, because you have to know my heart. I feel like this is so harsh, but I am not here to play church games. I'm here to make disciples. And I guess you need to make the decision whether you are playing the game or if you're going to be a disciple. Are you really ready to sign the line and say, "My life belongs to Jesus, not for 6 years, but for eternity"? And if you are, then he adds your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. But then we're saying, "I'm committed." These disciples, over the next few weeks, we're going to get into parables, we're going to get into some teaching, because we're only in we'll be starting chapter 10 next week. And he's got a lot of teaching here in these last days that he's on the earth with the disciples. He's going to teach them some important things, because he's not going to be here. But he's going to send his Holy Spirit, who's going to bring to remembrance all the things that are recorded. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, reading what's been recorded and asking the Holy Spirit, "Reveal it so we can walk it out." Get past your offenses. You have to. You've got to learn how to forgive. You go, "Well, I don't want to." You have to. Because I'm telling you right now, offenses are on their way. You're going to be offended possibly by your waitress or waiter at lunch today when they aren't doing exactly what you want them to do. But just possibly, you can look at them and go, "You know what? They're created by God. And I'm the disciple. And I can move past my personal offenses and recognize that I'm representing him." I could get real, real about a lot of different things like that, but where are we going to be committed? I'm calling you up to it. The second man that Jesus spoke to on the fringes was saying, "Step it up, follow me." And I guess that's what he's asking of his church today. There's going to be others who say, "I want to follow." And we're going to have to say the hard stuff to them as well. But those that get right here, I'm asking you, step up. Because I'm telling you, I need you. The ministry we're going to be doing outside these walls. I'm going to need people who can clean floors and set up chairs and tear down chairs and clean up messes. Did you know in our nursery, I need workers so that we can minister to people in here? And you can give up a week maybe of being in here and sit and let a kid spit up on you. It's great. Why? Because you get to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." You get to live before them. And I don't know what it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us a lot, church. But we are committed. Amen? Young people, I know there's challenges yet to come in your life, and I wish I could remove and guard you from every one of them, but I can't. I wish I could. The question will boil down to, what is your commitment? I'm calling you out. Heavenly Father, I'm committed to you. And I pray that everyone in this room can make that statement today. Use us. Grow us. Work in and through us. Father, as we walk through these next weeks, I pray in your gentle way, and help me to be gentle. But Lord, may we really hear your instruction and take heed to it, so that we can be people who preach the kingdom of God and do it well and bring you glory. These things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.